So, how's everybody doing today? Good, good, good. Let's pray before we get into the Word. Father, we thank you for your wonderful presence in the house and that you are with us, Emmanuel, God with us, that you do not leave or forsake us. You've promised even to the end of the age in which we live in, Lord God, that you would be with us. And so we ask today, Father, that we would sense, Lord God, your Spirit speaking to us, asking us questions, Lord God, penetrating our hearts, our minds, Lord God, renewing our minds with the knowledge of the truth of your word, Lord God. Father, we pray that faith would come as your word comes. We pray, Father, that you would stimulate us, Lord God, with initiative, Lord God, to move forward and embrace, Lord God, the things that you're calling us to do. Father, as inspired by your word in this house today, in Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. So if you could open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, I'm excited to do some teaching today with you. Amen. Praise God. Genesis chapter 1. Amen. You guys got to bring your phones, don't you? All right. If you need a real Bible, there's one right there. Praise God. Amen. Genesis chapter 1. While you're doing that, I'm going to go to our anchor text that we've been teaching from, and that is in Proverbs 29, verse 18, says that where there's no vision, no revelation of God in his word, the people are unrestrained or cast off restraint, but happy and blessed is he who keeps the law of God. I just want to hang there for a moment. So what we've been learning, what the Lord's been teaching us, is that it's a fallacy that, as the culture of the world is telling us, that the more outside of boundaries, the more free that you live, the less rules, the less things that you have inhibiting you, and just that, you know, you just do anything that feels good, and, you know, and everybody's got their own path, and you just got to do what makes you happy in the moment. What we're finding out is that's a big lie, and that actually does not produce happiness in your life. But true happiness actually comes from blooming within the boundaries that God plants you in. Amen. Are you hearing me? Okay. Now, the boundaries or the borders that God places in your life are different than the person next to you. Listen, you need to understand this, or else what happens is you start basing decision-making process based on what other people are doing with their time in their lives. Amen. And, you know, and you think, you know, just because somebody else is doing something, that's what you should do. You know, I was watching the baseball game yesterday, and they had a car commercial on in between, and, you know, all these people are getting excited about pointing at all these new cars, and one guy in the commercial said, "Yeah, it's time to upgrade." You know, and that's become kind of the philosophy in the culture. I remember when I was teaching, I had this little flip phone. It looked like it was from Star Trek, and then I left it out in the rain one day at soccer practice, and it got ruined. So I had to get a new phone. So I upgraded because the phone died, and then that was my first iPhone, first smartphone. And I had it for a really long time. And I remember, you know, one day I pulled it out because we used them in class. The teachers that would try to, you know, not use them were just making a mistake because they weren't going away. You understand? So it was like you just might as well embrace them and use the technology. So we would use our phones in class. So I pulled out my iPhone, and it was a 4S. Okay, see, some of your kids are already laughing at me. And the kids, this kid said to me, "Mr. Russo," which is not surprising because that is my name. And I said, "Yes." And they said, "It's time for you to upgrade." And I said, "Why? There's nothing wrong with this phone." Right? And the kid just looked at me like there was something wrong with me. You understand? And, you know, because that's what you do. You just upgrade. You just, because why? Because, well, everybody's upgrading. Everybody's, you understand? And so what happens is a lot of times that philosophy drives, okay, not just, you know, buying phones and stuff, but it drives the way that people think. Is they measure the boundaries in their life based on the perceived boundaries in other people's lives, And they think that their life needs to look exactly the same as the person next to them. Listen, we're not all going to drive the same cars. We're not all going to live in the same houses. We're not all going to live in the same countries. We're not all going to eat the same things, wear the same things. We're not clones. Amen. How many have multiple children? Okay. Are they different or what? I have twins that are a minute apart, and they can't be any more different. I mean, they are, you know, I'll tell you, getting them together at the dinner table sometimes, that's supposed to be, everybody's like, oh, the family needs to sit down and eat together, you know, and that's, you know, that's where memories and all the rest are made. But sometimes when I get my two twins, you know, and they're almost 21 years old, and so they're right at the stage where, you know, they... No offense, but they know everything that there is to know now, because, you know, they've done a little college. And, you know, sometimes I say to my daughter, I'm like, I went to college too, honey. Who knows what I'm talking about? You know, so you just kind of laugh a little bit and you're like, I was the same way, you know. But you live and you learn a little bit as things marinate. But we have to understand that because we're different and because we have different calls on our lives, because we have different purposes in our lives, we're going to find that there are different boundaries in our life. Amen. In fact, even the scriptures, Jesus told a parable on multiple times about how there were people that were given 10 talents, 5 talents, and 1 talent. They were all given different things to do. And the 1 talent guy is not supposed to, you know, and by the way, talents were a form of money, okay? It's not that, you know, one guy had much more charisma or all the rest than the next guy, but they were a form of money and they were required to be faithful stewards to what God had given them. And one person was called to be a faithful steward over more than the other person. Now, everybody look at me, pay attention now. Even you young teenagers, because you're going to learn some things, okay? So here's what happens in our culture now. When we hear that, this cry comes out that says, that's not fair. It's like programmed into young people now that everything has to have an equal outcome. But if you read the Bible, there's a heaven and a hell, and there's no hint of equal outcome there. Amen. And the Bible never says that God is fair. It does say that he is just. You understand? And people are called according to his purposes, which means that the gifts, talents, abilities, okay, and boundaries that you're to bloom within are different for different people, and they increase in measure because of faithfulness. Amen. Okay? Here's what people do sometimes is they try to transplant themselves to a place where everything's going to be fair. You understand? But that world doesn't exist, even in socialist countries. It doesn't exist, you understand? Because God's given us different gifts, different talents, abilities. I said this last week to this service. By the way, you're a week ahead. Second service, I got to teach to them today what I taught you last week, because we had like a move of the Spirit in second service and we never really got to the Word. It was really awesome. But I said this last week that, what did I say?
Things are fair.
Yeah. I said this last week is that you have to understand that what you're called to do, okay, the purpose that God has for your life is going to flow within different boundaries, different banks than the people that you rub shoulders with, all the rest, because of the calls on your life, because of what God's called you to do, of what God's asking you to do with your time that you've been given. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Okay. Now, I wrote this. Here's what I was getting to, is that there's some people called to be CEOs. Remember this, that's what I was going to say. And there's some people that are called to drive buses, and there's some people that are called to build houses. There's some people that are, you know, called to teach, you understand? There's some people that are called to run restaurants, all the rest. And people have been given natural giftings to do different things, spiritual giftings to do different things. And if we're always trying to have the same banks and boundaries as everybody else in our lives, we'll find that we will not be happy. Because true happiness is actually produced within the bonds of the boundaries that God personally sets up for you, both in the Word and through the Holy Spirit, which means you have to have intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit so He can tell you what you can do and what you can't do, where you're supposed to go, where you're not supposed to go, what you're supposed to do with the time that you're given. You understand? Otherwise, you'll get swept up in the river of culture, and culture will define for you what you're supposed to do, who you're supposed to be, how you're supposed to spend your time, and of course, how you're supposed to spend your money. When you have personal relationship with the Lord, the children of God are led by the Spirit of God, then God leads you into places where you understand that although everybody else may be seeming that it's okay to go in a certain direction during a season, that you realize that God's telling you to take a step back from some things. Not everybody's going to always understand it. Because when God speaks to you, watch this, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So when God speaks to you personally, faith comes and is connected to the thing that God tells you to do. You understand? But just because God spoke that thing to you doesn't mean that He spoke it to everybody else. This is for somebody here, you're pulling this out. Not everybody understands, okay, the decision-making process that you always make, but you know that it's God. Now listen, when it lines up with the Word. Okay? Because sometimes people will start saying, well, the Holy Spirit told me, you know, to do something that, you know, is so contrary to the Word that you know that it wasn't the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Spirit and the Word, they work together. Amen? Amen? Okay. So this is our anchor text. We've been talking about in John 10:10 that Jesus came to give us life and life abundantly. And that abundant life, you know, He was the good shepherd. He was the fulfillment of Psalm 23 when Jesus said that, you know, Jesus was saying, I'm the good shepherd. People understood that He was referencing Psalm 23 where the good shepherd comes, the Lord is my shepherd, and He leads us to green pastures and still waters and the restoration of our soul. So you have to read those in conjunction together, John 10 and Psalm 23, and recognize that, okay? So what we learned last week in this particular group, if you came to second service, you know, you didn't get this, and so you'll have to come to second service today or listen to the message online. But what we learned was is that God actually put the first man within boundaries. Remember that? So we talked to you about boundaries, talked to you about borders, and about how God places us within certain confines so that we can grow. And what the Scriptures teach us is if you cast off restraint and you don't live and make decisions within those banks that God is causing you to flow, that it actually does not produce happiness, but it produces a life that is completely out of balance. You're like a river that's overflowing its banks and you're going all over the place and there's no velocity or inertia that's heading in a direction that ever reaches a vision. Are you with me? If you don't have vision, it's impossible to have goals, which means that you spin your wheels through life and you have no idea what you're supposed to do. So God places banks, boundaries, and the Bible says, happy is the one that stays within them. That's where true happiness comes from. It doesn't come from living this free life that the culture is trying to sell us. It actually comes from flowing within the banks and the boundaries that God has positioned you in. And the reason is because we've all been created to be productive. We've all been created to do something with our time. And when you find out what you're supposed to do and the inertia of your life begins to speed up, velocity increases, and you are heading towards the thing that you're built to do, it produces an inward peace, a happiness, because you understand that you're walking in what God called you to walk in. When you overflow your boundaries and your life is all over the place, it's why so many people have such a hectic emotional state in their life, because there's a lot of confusion over what am I supposed to do. And the Bible says, when that happens, sometimes you need to take these very wide banks that you thought were giving you the freedom that culture promised and bring them in and begin to just get rooted and plant in the place that you are. And you'll find when you do that, that you will bloom right there. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So we learned that God took the first man. I actually want to go here. Genesis chapter 2, that He put the first man in a place of boundaries. Verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him, literally settled him, we said. That's what it means in the Hebrew, settled him in the Garden of Eden. Notice the boundaries, to do two things, to tend and to keep it. We said the tend word is the word abad. Okay, everyone say abad. Abad. Now abad, I gave you some sheets. You have some sheets there today. We're going to do some schoolwork. This should be in the back of your seats, okay? So you grab one of these, all right? Abad. And here's what abad means, and you can write this in the Hebrew, okay? This word tend, that He put him there to tend, abad, it means to work or cultivate, to create structure that leads to order. One more time. Okay? To work or cultivate, to create structure that leads to order. Okay? One last time. To work or cultivate, to create structure that leads to order. That's Abad. So the Lord God took the man, settled him in the Garden of Eden to work or cultivate and create structure leading to order and to keep it. The word keep is shamar. And here's what shamar means in the Hebrew. Peace that comes from order. Peace that comes from order. Okay. So now we're in that vein. We'll do a little teaching today. Is that all right?
Amen.
Okay. So, shamar, which basically means what? Order. Your world is orderly, okay, here. And then here we have abad. What does abide mean? Cultivate, right? Towards, you could just abbreviate, order. Cultivate towards order. Now, you got that. So, before the fall, God revealed his wisdom by putting a man in a place of boundaries and gave him a task, something to be productive in, something to do. And he was to take his environment that he found himself placed in within this garden, within this boundaries, and he was to cultivate, okay, with the goal of bringing order to this place that he was in, and then he was to guard it or keep it, preserve it, basically keep the peace. That word shamar, what other Hebrew word does that remind you of? Shalom. Peace. You understand? So once the peace was created, the idea was to stay in a place of peace or stay in a place of order. Are you with me? Amen. Now, I said this last week. I want to revisit it. The second law of thermodynamics says this, that everything in nature tends towards randomness or chaos. So all you have to do with anything that is in order is nothing, and it will turn into chaos.
Amen.
Okay? Chaos. And we're going to get to, chaos is actually that Hebrew word down there, bohu. We have bohu. And over here, tohu. How do you spell it?
T-O-H-O-W.
Okay. These are two Hebrew words that we'll get to. Okay. So, anything that's in order, if you leave it alone, it tends towards chaos. And we gave examples, funny examples of your hair. If you do nothing to your hair for a week, especially those of you that have a lot of hair, ladies, and Johnny. If you just do nothing with your hair for a week, it's going to start to get chaotic and tend towards randomness, especially in this humidity. I learned that when I was a school teacher. This girl came in one day and plugged in her flat iron in the classroom. I was teaching English and she was straightening her hair, right? And I looked at her and I said, "What are you doing?" And she said, "Mr. Russo, do you see my hair?" And I was like, "Carry on, you know." True story. You need to do something with that mess. Frizz. So anything that's in order, if you leave it alone, it goes to chaos. Yesterday I cleaned the garage. Okay. For not the first time. Does that make sense to you? And by the way, I find that I clean it most often because of my children, and truthfully, they should be the ones cleaning it because they're the ones that mess it up. Why can't kids put two shoes next to each other nice and neatly? Have you noticed that? Must you flip off the shoes and throw them, you know? Because once you get 6-7 people doing that, and that's a lot of shoes all over the place. Just come in and put them nice and neatly. Then there's room for somebody else to put their shoes. Anyway. So we clean the garage, you know. And the other thing is we have more bikes than we have people. Have you ever, you with me? You know, nobody even rides all these bikes. You know, why do we have all these bikes? You know, so I cleaned the whole garage, and some of the stuff that was in the garage, I went and I put in the shed. And I told you last week, I love the shed because I can lock it and keep the kids away from my tools. But even so, I would tell them, return this, return that, return this. And I walked into the shed, and I mean, it looked like a twister hit it. It was just from everything was all over the place. And this past week, I had to do a job at the house, and I knew that I had this tool, but I couldn't find it. You know, so I went to Lowe's, and I ended up buying the same tool that I had to put this new light up. And the lights were in a box, and then when I went and opened up the box and the lights were there, there was the tool that was sitting in, you know, and so now I have two, you know. So, but I'd already opened the one up, ripped it up, and used it, you know, so it wasn't like I could just return it. So what am I saying is that if you don't keep things in order, they tend towards randomness. You don't have to do anything. That's the natural result. Now, let's talk about more serious things like your health, your marriage, your relationship with the Lord. You know, the spiritual hunger and thirst that's in your heart. How about, you know, your finances? If you don't do anything with your finances at all, then they end up in chaos. You know, I don't know how many of you actually still balance the checkbook, but you know, who does that? Who still does that? You guys, you write all the stuff in there? Yeah, praise God. I mean, that's awesome, you know. Praise God. That's really good because you have a much better understanding about how much money's actually in there. And then, you know, I never understood when I was a kid how people would have joint checking accounts. You know, I was like, how do you do that? How can you, because you're spending money and you're spending money, but then you get married and that's the thing to do. And so Chris and I, we went and got a joint checking account, and somehow, you know, it all works out, and the fact that you can get on and you could look at it and all the rest. But every once in a while, it's like, you know, she went somewhere and she bought something and I bought something and, you know, and we didn't talk. And all of a sudden, you know, you get a notification that tells you that your balance is getting low, and you're like, how can this be? We just got paid Tuesday. You know, right? You know, this is, am I with you? Understand? If you don't pay attention to that, that's what, how about a savings account? If you put $1,000 in the savings account because you went through the Dave Ramsey thing and you learned, okay, I'm going to pay off my debt, I'm going to save $1,000 first, and then you put the $1,000 in there, but something came up, and then, you know, the washing machine broke, and you bought a new washing machine, and then while you were out there, you were like, heck, let's just get dinner, you understand? And all of a sudden, you know, that $1,000 is completely gone, and if you don't replenish that $1,000 into your savings account, and then a couple weeks later the fridge breaks or something else breaks, you understand? Now we have an issue. Why? Because we went from order to chaos. Now watch this. We live in a fallen world. Okay, sometimes we go from order to chaos because of the decisions that we personally make. Sometimes we go from order to chaos and it has absolutely nothing to do with us at all, but it is a result of all of a sudden the circumstances of the trouble in the world that Jesus said you'd have trouble in because of the fall of man and the condition of the world that we live in. And so all of a sudden trouble comes your way, and you know, you find yourself in chaos. And then what we're going to learn, you know, very quickly in the time we have left, is what is the biblical process for actually getting out of chaos, whether it was self-induced or whether it was just some circumstance that happened to you. Is this helping anyone?
Amen.
Okay, praise God. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Okay. Genesis chapter 1. I need to teach you a little history here. Some things that maybe some of you have not understood before. The Bible says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was. I want you to circle that word was, or highlight it on your phones. Okay, the word in the Hebrew is hawyah. It's this is the phonetic spelling, haw-yaw, hawyah, hawyah. It's a southern word. Okay, hawyah. Now, this is going to be new for some of you. Here's what that word means. In the Hebrew, it does not mean was, it means it became. It means became. Okay? So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth became. It doesn't mean was. I don't know why it's translated was. When you go and look at it every time in the Hebrew, it actually means became. So the idea is this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth became, okay, over time. Now, how many ever wondered how old the world is? Really? Nobody's wondered? How many have ever heard the debate about how old the earth is? Okay. People want to know, is it billions of years old or is it 6,000 years old? Yes.
Amen.
Okay. Yes. Because the scriptures actually teach that the earth has been here for a very, very, very long, long, long time.
Amen.
Okay. But in its current state with the history of man, kind of a new relaunch, restart, 6,000 years.
Amen.
So really kind of both right. Because there was time in between when God created the heavens and the earth became without form and void.
Amen.
Without form and void are the Hebrew words tohu and bohu. Everyone say tohu and bohu. Okay. Tohu and bohu. And tohu and bohu, some really surface level definitions are that it began to come towards random chaos, okay? Empty and void. Void, empty, a kind of deserted place, a wasteland, if you will. It became uninhabitable. So the Bible says that God did not create the earth to be uninhabited, but then it actually became that way. Are y'all paying attention?
Okay.
I'm sorry, I especially see all the teenagers, and I'm really drawn to bringing you back on task, and you'll have to forgive me, 15 years of teaching school. I can just tell when a kid's off task, and I need to bring him back on task. I can also tell when you're texting. Okay, and then I can tell if you retained anything, because tomorrow there would be a test in writing. Yes, not multiple choice, but writing, because multiple choice people can guess. If you're going to do multiple choice, then you need another page for them to write about why they chose C, and then three pages about why A, B, and D were not the answer. Then you find out what people really think. Anyway, just be glad that you're just here as an adult getting to, you know, because I really would love to make you write. You should go home and go over all the stuff. So the earth became tohu and bohu. The earth became empty and void. The earth became uninhabitable. The earth became chaos. Now, I don't have time to get really into this, but if you study the scriptures and if you're interested, you can dig on your own or we could talk about it another time. But part of the reason why the earth that was created to be inhabited came to be this place of ruin, it was the influence of Lucifer himself, Satan, who was thrown down, okay, onto the earth and had, by the way, some relationship with the earth before even the fall. You see this in the book of Ezekiel when it talks about how he walked and worshiped in the Garden of Eden. See, and then when God put Adam in this garden, you understand? There's things that are going on that are beyond our understanding about God trying to reveal something to powers and principalities that rebelled against him. The book of Ephesians says that it's God's will that the church now would make his wisdom, his manifold wisdom, known to those powers and principalities. And Satan, who said, I will be like the Most High, God said, actually, no, you're going down to the dirt, throws him down to the dirt, slithers in the dirt, then from the dirt, breathes his life into it and raises up the children of God, and they become the very thing that Satan wanted to be, you understand? There's a bigger picture going on here than just our own specific and personal life. You understand? So, this earth where the enemy had been thrown down to and caused all this ravaging and this damage to come, God now starts a plan. I'm going to take a man. I mean, you know, it's the question that elementary school children ask in Sunday school. Why did God put Adam on the planet that the devil was? Why didn't he put him on another planet? You understand? And I mean, that is the big question. It's because he is, if you will, picking a fight. If you ever read the book of Job, you understand that God actually bet on Job.
Amen.
The devil came and, you know, and said the only reason he loves you, the only reason he worships you is because you've hedged him in. because you've blessed him so, but you take away all his stuff, you take away all his money, you take away his health, all the rest, he'll curse you. And God said, go ahead, do whatever you want, but don't kill him. And he bet on Job. And even Job's wife was left alive, and even she was like, dude, curse God and die. That's what his wife said, you know? And Job was like, you're foolish. And he said, you can't take good from bad from God and then get upset when something bad happens. And so he did a really good job for a while of just staying quiet, not understanding what was going on. And then when he did begin to speak, he spoke a whole lot. And then when God finally spoke, Job said, I'm going to shut up right now. That's basically the book of Job. By the way, for those of you that care, Job is a type of Jesus, one who suffered though he didn't deserve it and made intercession for his friends. Yeah. And by the way, he had no book of Job to help him through that time. You know what I mean? And in the end, the Lord restored. So God's doing something, okay? And so he creates the man in the garden with the goal of cultivating, okay, that which the enemy wanted to destroy and to bring order, to subdue the earth. You understand? And that doesn't mean destroy the earth, by the way. A lot of people think that if you have conservative principles, that means that, you know, you have to be, that you're somebody that you're against people that want to save the earth and all the rest. And, you know, the earth is a great gift that God gave to mankind, and we should take care of the earth. Amen. In fact, I need more amens there. It's my personal opinion, okay, that during the millennial, when Jesus comes to actually reign on the earth, that he will actually lead a cleanup effort of this earth, and that he will teach us how to live in harmony with the land that he gave us, and for everybody to be blessed everywhere. He will show us what we've totally messed up. Okay. So, Tohu and Bohu, the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth became without form and void, and watch this, and darkness was on the face, that means the surface of the deep, okay? The waters, if you will, the abyss is what it was. The darkness that is actually listed here in the Hebrew, the word is koshek, K-H-O-S-H-E-K, koshek. And it means literally darkness, misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, wickedness, darkness, obscurity. Now that's a whole lot. Here's my point in giving you all that. That you understand that it's not just talking about that you couldn't see, but there was a tangible darkness presence, you understand, of the enemy, okay, that had influenced the world as it was. God's response when things have slipped into chaos and darkness is that the Spirit of the Lord would begin to hover. Are you with me? You understand? And the Spirit of God, literally what it means is the wind, okay, the pneuma, the wind, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of this darkness. Are you with me? So what happens is when your world has gone into a place of chaos, then the Spirit of God causes you in the midst of this chaos or frustration because of the consequences, the results of falling into chaos and this darkness that is now engulfing your life, then the Spirit of God is there to illuminate, you understand, to come, the creative factor of God, to hover over that situation, to begin to birth vision, to bring order to the chaos that you now find yourself in. Okay. Now, let's go real simple. The Spirit of God, I believe, inspired me yesterday to clean the garage. I know some of you think I'm crazy, but then I went and I cleaned the shed. And it brought order. It brought peace. I understood where everything was. I locked it back up and determined not to let the kids in there. Okay? I took some of the bikes to Goodwill, you understand? I put another bike and put it in the shed, and then I left my bikes in the garage because I'm the only one that ever rides them, you understand? You made things orderly, are you with me? Okay, now I'm giving you a really simple practical example so that you can understand, okay, what happens? Why would you clean the garage? Because you're sick of the mess. This is why I've told you before, frustration is the breeding ground for vision. Amen. And when you have vision, restraint comes, boundaries comes, velocity increases, inertia increases, productivity happens, happiness, peace, byproducts are flowing within the banks and the boundaries of restraint. Are you with me? That doesn't happen until you allow yourself to really experience the latter ends of the chaos that you find yourself in. Now listen, I'm going to say something. Often it is self-induced, and here's what happens. The very first man, when he fell, one of the first byproducts of the fall was that he got so insecure he wanted to blame everybody else for his issues. Amen. So he took the fruit. He ate it. He was told not to. He was not deceived. He did it on his own. And then God shows up and says, "Did you eat the fruit?" And you know, his first response was, "It was the woman that you gave me." See, so he blamed her and indirectly tried to blame God. He was, this is the first example of passive aggressiveness in the Bible. Amen. Okay? You see that? He goes, it was the woman that you gave me, God. She must be flawed. I know she looked good when I first saw her, but I had no idea she was going to cause this mess. I'm going to step out of this situation and I'm going to let you two deal with it. Because you made her and she messed up. She was the one that brought me the fruit. And so you understand? So listen, we look at that and we're like, that's so ridiculous. Then God looks at her and he goes, "Okay, Eve." And she goes, "Don't look at me. The devil made me do it." Yeah, it was the devil. He came to me to tempt me. Oh, I can't. I hate that devil. You understand? When you go blow $1,000 at some casino, the devil didn't make you do that. You understand that? You with me? When you decide to throw things at your wife and scream at her and hit her, the devil didn't make you do that. When you decide night after night to just drink and act like a little boy when you're supposed to be a man, the devil did not make you do that. Amen. You have to be personally responsible for your own life. You understand? Yeah, he can tempt you, okay? But ultimately, it's up to you to resist temptation. That's what the scriptures say. You have to recognize who you are. You're the righteousness of God. And the devil comes with you with some temptation that is outside of the boundaries and the banks that God has planted you in. You resist that stuff steadfastly because you are the righteousness of God. Can you say amen? Amen. All right, you guys are awake now. So this darkness is over the face of the deep, and God says, "You know what? I see that the enemy has come in. He has taken something that was orderly. He has created chaos, and so I will send my spirit." You understand? And the spirit of God begins to hover over the face of the deep. The creative factor of God's presence and the Holy Spirit, watch this, is waiting for one thing, and it is the Word. You cannot do Christian life. You cannot do this Jesus thing without the Word of God in your life. I'm telling you guys, this needs to have a higher place. Oh, David said, "I will cling to your testimonies." Why? Because the enemy tries really hard to rip them away. And when these are taken away from us, we have no idea how we're supposed to live. Just look at our culture. Every man does what he thinks is right in his own eyes. And who are you to say that anything is not right or all the rest? You know, we don't make the rules. You understand? God creates the rules. And, you know, and the Bible says the pottery cannot say to the potter, "Why did you make me this way?" Amen. You understand? It's up to us to get in line with what God says. Now, listen, it's not just the word, the written word, but it's the rhema word. Amen. The rhema word, what that means is the specific individual word that God comes and speaks to you. How many times do we violate that word, go outside of those banks, and then we find what is the response? Is chaos, not happiness, but chaos, disorder. It creates, you know, it does not create order, it creates disorder. And very often, the motivations, watch this, for wanting to go outside of the boundaries and the banks that God gives us are rooted often, typically, most of the time, almost always in your flesh. The Bible says crucify the flesh with its lusts and its passions. You understand? Spirit, soul, and body, that's the proper way. First, you know, you get filled with the Spirit of God. You get born again. You're recreated in the image of God in your spirit. That part of you is perfect. And then you renew your mind, okay? And then you break your body like a horse that needs to be broken so you can ride it. You will look at our culture. Everything's designed to please the flesh. And then if we do everything to please the flesh, then what happens connected closely to that is this worship of emotions. Feelings. And feelings begin to govern rather than boundaries that God has placed in our life. You understand? Emotions begin to rule the day. Flesh and emotions and all. And it's no wonder that so many people are struggling. And they don't feel that peace because they've bought a lie. So, give me that next verse. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. What did God do? He brought illumination, okay, into this chaos. So as the Spirit of God was hovering, okay, as the Spirit of God was hovering in this place, okay, then the word of the Lord came. I'm going to say it again. Frustration is often the breeding ground for vision. Vision came for what? Light, revelation, understanding. What do? As I've given my attention to the fact that once something that was in peace and in order had found its way into this void place, had found its way in this chaotic place, second law of thermodynamics, and now I'm living in this chaos in my finances, in my marriage, in my health, in my relationships, in my work, in my business, you know what I'm saying? In my walk with God.
Amen.
And I know that there was a time it was in order, but now it's fallen into chaos. Well, God gives us the example of the first man. What does he do? Let the Holy Spirit hover. Let God speak in this place. And then what God says, begin to do it. Cultivate, you understand? Start to bring order based on what God is saying in your life, and you will start to trend here. You know what happens? As soon as you get vision, then when vision comes, like I said, goals come, and you start moving in your life towards order and away from chaos. Are you with me?
Amen.
Anybody getting anything?
Yeah.
All right. You can put in the middle of that circle whatever you want. Money, health, your closet, your car, your garage, your mental health, your marriage. Now, I wrote this down. By the way, Pastor Carter, my pastor, he taught me this a long time ago. And we went up to Syracuse a couple weeks ago, and he was teaching it again, and we were heading right here, and I was like, this is so cool. We've kind of been in that same season that they're in. And I wrote this down when Pastor Carter was teaching it again. I get to hear it again. I teach this, a lot of this, in advanced discipleship. This is what we do, like Fisher's Level 3, stuff like this, okay? The keys to maintaining peace are boundaries.
Amen.
Write that down. Some of you are taking notes. The keys to maintaining peace are boundaries. Happy is the man who does not cast off restraint, but his delight, you could say it this way, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Oh, if we will cling to the word, if we will cling to what God says, if we'll find those scriptures during the times that we find chaos in our life, and we let the Lord speak, here's what comes. Illumination, the entrance of his word brings light. And faith. I said this, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now I want to say this. You're probably going to hear me say this a lot during this next season because it's something the Holy Spirit's really on. I want you to get this in your spirit, okay? In the book of James, and I'm almost done. In the book of James, when we're told to pray for the sick, the Bible says this, the prayer of faith will heal the sick, right? Now watch this. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, okay? You can't pray in faith in any circumstance if you haven't first planted the word. Because you can't have faith without first the word. Okay? Faith comes when the word comes. So we have so many people that are trying to live a they're frantic in needing God to move and change the chaos into order, but they're trying to reap a harvest where they never sowed any seeds.
Amen. Amen.
You cannot go out into a field and expect that there would be vegetables and wheat and, you know, and things that were there if you never actually went and planted them. You understand? And so listen, when you plant the Word of God, here's what the Bible says, that it comes like a seed. Now, when a seed goes into the ground knows what to do with it. In this case, the ground is your heart. We're going to teach you more about this next week, okay? But the ground is your heart. And we have this. We've got the parable, the four types of soils, and the sower sowed the seed, right? And Jesus said, when he explained to his disciples later, he said, the seed's the Word of God, right? And the sower sows, do you remember this? And it was sowed everywhere, indiscriminately, everywhere, on both sides of the railroad tracks, you understand? To men and to women, to white and to black, to rich, to poor. The word was sown. And in some places, if it fell where the ground was hard, there was no meekness to receive it, it was not tilled, then it could not germinate, and so the birds would come and steal it. And we'll talk to you more about this next week in that parable. But listen to what I'm saying, okay? Your heart is that soil. And so when the word is sown, in the same way that the soil knows what to do in the natural with the seed, your heart, okay, knows what to do with the seed of the Word of God. The problem is that when we get into chaos, we feel like we need harvest this second.
Amen.
You with me?
Amen.
But the Bible says the promises of God are inherited through faith and patience. Listen, I'm not happy about it either. I'm going through something right now where all I can do is faithfully sow the seed of the word and let it grow. And the Bible says, like a farmer gets up, goes to bed, gets up, goes to bed. He doesn't understand how, but it's growing. By faith, watch this, it's growing first in the darkness. You understand? You can't see it. But you understand that it's been planted, it's been watered, and that it is doing something in the ground. You understand? And that seed, by the way, here's what happens. The outer husk of that seed, which represents the flesh, has to die and fall off for the inner part to bring life. And if you take those seeds and you put them in a jar, you can keep them on your shelf for thousands of years and they won't do anything unless they are planted. But put them in the ground and the ground begins to grow them. That's what the ground does. If you've ever dug up like an old fence post or something, you can see the ground tried to grow it. You understand? You'll see the rocks. Sometimes there's a rock and the ground is so hard and strong around that rock and you're ripping it apart. Is that a rock or is that the ground? Because it tried to grow what was placed in there, and that's how your heart is. So if this stays on the shelf, it won't help you. But if you, by faith, begin to sow the seed. See, you understand, some of you are like, why does God let me go through this? Because he has to allow you to get to such a place of chaos that you will actually let the Holy Spirit begin to hover over you, looking for the word of the Lord to come, digging like silver and gold for what he would say in the time that you need it. You understand? But if you're just living, see, here's the problem. When you're in order and you begin to go into chaos a little bit, right here is fun. Hey, give me that marker. This right here is fun because you're still living in the benefits of order and you haven't completely fallen into chaos yet and you're just blowing off life and you're enjoying yourself and all the rest and you're on your way into chaos. And so people wonder, why does God let me go through this? You know, this situation, whatever it is, can be turned around quicker if we begin to look for the word of the Lord quicker.
Amen.
And so what does the Bible say? Eat this and you'll find that it is sweet to your taste.
Amen.
You can taste and see that the Lord is good. Do you know that the Bible says that Jesus,
Amen.
That he is the word. That this word, the word became flesh.
Amen.
dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You understand? So, listen, so here's what happens. We want another way, but do you remember on the road to Emmaus, New Testament, you understand, when Jesus is walking with those guys, and he's been veiled to them, his disciples, and they don't recognize him. He's been veiled, and they're talking to him, and he begins to talk to them about himself from the book of Psalms, from the book of from the law, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the prophet, the minor, the major. He begins to talk to them, and later on when the veil was taken away and they saw that it was him and he disappeared, they said, did not our hearts burn when he was talking to us on the road? This is the New Testament way, you understand, that God reveals himself is through this wonderful, precious gift of the Word of the Lord. And when the Spirit of God hovers over your situation and you dig into the Scriptures and you plant them in your heart and you go to bed and you get up and you go to bed and you get up and you don't know how, it is growing. It is producing something in your heart. It will pop up out of the soil for all to be seen. It will produce a harvest in time. But it takes faith and patience and a lot of prayers.
Amen.
That's why God gives us this wonderful gift of praying in the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So you don't know what to do, I'm just going to pray in tongues. Hours every day, if that's what I have to do. What are you saying? The Bible says that when you pray in the Spirit, you speak mysteries unto God. And so the Holy Spirit is generating those prayers, because the Bible says you're weak and you don't know how to pray on your own. So the Holy Spirit comes and helps you. And so he gives you this precious gift with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The entrance of Pentecost is a gift of prayer.
Amen.
And people then can begin to pray in the Spirit. Paul said, I'll pray with the Spirit, I'll pray with the understanding, two different things. He said, I'll sing in the Spirit, I'll sing with the understanding. I'm giving you guys a lot today, you understand? But you begin to pray. That's part of that hovering. You understand, man, I need this situation to change. What am I going to do, God? Where do I go? And you're praying in the Spirit, and you know, then the Word of the Lord comes, and all of a sudden light comes. You understand? It's like, well, I didn't know that. What did the Bible say? Is my people destroyed for lack of knowledge? Right? What does the Bible say? That they shall know the truth, right? And the truth will make them or set them free. Okay? What is the word know? It's the root word of knowledge. Okay? God's knowledge, which brings freedom, comes through the Word of God. And so if we don't plant the Word of God, if we don't study, if we don't cling to, if we don't seek what God has to say in our specific situations and in the Word, then what happens is we lack the knowledge of the Word that brings freedom. We're looking for freedom often in all the wrong places. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Amen. Now listen, you recorded this? Okay. I know I said a lot today. I mean, I'm full here.
Amen.
But, you know, did you get what you needed?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, here's mine. That's me taking notes when Pastor Carter taught this similar thing. Wow, yours looks pretty good too. Look at that. Isn't that beautiful? You understand? Listen, you got it. The Bible says write the vision down that you can redo. There's sometimes that it would help you to actually start to take some notes, jot some things down, because you'll find underneath this this presence, this atmosphere, that the Lord will speak to you, and you jot things down, and then you get home and you're like, oh, I forgot that, you know. Here's what I wrote that I didn't teach you. Up here, this season of going from cultivating to order is a season of, watch this, grace.
Amen.
Because you can't do this in your own strength. But whatever frustrating thing you're in, the Holy Spirit comes to hover, the Word of God comes to speak and give vision, and you begin to walk that thing out, and grace comes right on you. You understand? And you can do what you could never do in your own strength, because we live under the age of grace. We're not under the law. It's very important that you understand that. The moment you get under the law, you start thinking, I have to do this, and then God will. But that's the law, and that's not what we're preaching. You're under grace. You understand? That means that God wants to change your situation. He's just got a way that he wants to do it. By the way, when you go through this whole process, you know what else happens? It produces character in you. You can't go through that and not, like, learn some things.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Help us all, God. Hey, we all need help, God. We all have areas of our life that are out of order, Lord God. And we pray that you would bring, Lord God, the illumination of your word, the hovering of your Holy Spirit into our circumstances, into our frustrations. Help us, Lord God, to get vision that we may live with the restraint, Lord God, that brings true productivity and happiness and peace in our lives. Help us to guard and keep that place, Lord God, of Shamar. And we thank you, God, for your grace because of the shed blood of our Savior. Without him, all the promises in Christ in his redemption are yes and amen. And we thank you, Jesus, that we can dig into the word and grab anything that you have promised because of what you did, not because of what we do. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Love you. Have a great day. God bless you all. Can you help take care of all this? I'm not going to...